Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all today. Yeah, that's pretty good timing. We'll head to Galatians 3 this morning, you know, and kind of expand more on that seed there to Rain's comment from the question. So, thanks, Kendall. All right, Daniel, chapter 7. Going to do our best to go through Daniel chronologically. So we did the first four chapters, concentrating under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, we see we've shifted to the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And so we jumped ahead here to chapter 7, introduced to these beasts, which represent world kingdoms that run parallel to the world kingdoms of Daniel chapter 2. A little bit different, though, in that the fourth beast, which represents Rome, from it comes in an arrogant little horn that utters great boasts. So if you're not sure what an arrogant boast sounds like, it's always under the branch of, I'm going to be my own God. Okay? You can probably trace just about everything, every sin, every fleshly thing back to that mindset, because that's the mindset that got Satan in trouble in the first place. And so in verses 9 and 10, 11 and 12, kind of got a picture of the throne casting judgment on on the beast, dominion being stripped from the beast. And now we've been studying verses 13 and 14 where that dominion is being transferred to Jesus. It makes sense then that this would be you know, right around that day of Pentecost when 3,000 are added to that kingdom. Okay, that's when Jesus was glorified and then the Spirit was able to then be given to those who would believe. That culminating and taking place in Acts chapter 2 there on the day of Pentecost. Now, earthly kingdoms are going to continue to rise and fall, and certainly the 2,000 years since these events, we've seen kingdoms rise and fall, and they're still sort of jockeying for position today, and that's why Daniel says that an extension of life was given to these world powers, right? Now, their dominion's been stripped. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has now been handed an eternal kingdom that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against. So I think as we finish up verses 13 and 14 today, something that I mentioned last week that it's important that we understand it, and I think we do. But I also believe it's important that we really appreciate what we're looking at right now, okay? I mean, this idea, and I'll continue to bring this out today, probably the most significant day ever. The consummation of the ages, okay? But 500 years before it takes place, we are given a preview of this. And, I mean, it's so incredible. You look in verse 15, for example, and all Daniel can say is that he is distressed and alarmed. Okay? He's actually going to say that a few times here. And he's going to continue, for example, in verse 28, the last verse of this chapter, he's going to continue to say that as the revelation ends, he was alarmed, his face grew pale, and that's right after he's been given a vision of good things. That's after he's being given a vision of the righteous being rewarded, okay? It's not like he just saw some nation get slashed into a million pieces and then he says, ah, my spirit was distressed, although he probably saw something to that effect as well. But the point is, like, this is big stuff. I mean, the implications, it's a lot to process. No, come back to these points. Now, the fact that it was given to Daniel and then Daniel saved it for us, and we know this was written before Christ ever came. And what God is doing is he is essentially opening the curtain and giving you a preview into the act that's about to come before it takes place. Now, God does that quite a bit because he wants us to have faith. You know, some of Jesus' words when he was on earth is, "More blessed are they who believe and who never see." And, you know, we understand that we are those people, right? Jesus was not publicly portrayed as crucified before us, okay? He is through the scriptures and by faith, but, you know, we did not hold him, touch him, like John says, the word of life. We held him, okay? Not physically, right? We are those who will believe and have believed without sight. Now, that's a powerful thing because that's an eternal faith, right? That's the faith that translates to an eternity in heaven, right? Because we've got angels in heaven that have faith. Was that an eternal faith? It's like, well, no. Yeah. Not that it's a literal third, but Revelation tells us a big chunk of them rebel and follow Satan, okay? So what God is essentially doing then is he, you know, because I've always kind of wondered, why did God create earth? You know, why is that the response to angels' rebellion? And what we see taking place is God has created on this dirt ball the perfect environment to produce eternal faith. A faith that can be cultivated and built down here, okay, that then translates to heaven forever. It's not like you go to heaven and you're going to, you know, be faithful for 10,000 years and then just decide, ah, this isn't for me. Like, those who make it forever. And that faith is built down here. It's why Galatians says that those of the old covenant were being shut up to the faith, which was later going to be revealed. So even a guy like Abraham, who's the father of the faithful, was still shut up under the law to the faith that was later to be revealed. See, this is an eternal faith. And the way God largely has shown to be able to do that for us is to, by through the scripture, showing us what is going to take place before it does. So then we can say, kind of to Mike's comment during the Bible question, all right, God, you're Lord, you're the designer, you're the painter, you're the writer, you knew these things were going to take place and you spoke them beforehand. So we understand that, and I just want us to make sure that we leave with an appreciation for what we are seeing in verses 13 and 14. Because it is the glorified Christ, and that is the only mechanism that produces change in the new creation. That is why it is so important. Is the individual Christian receiving and reflecting the glory of the Lord. That's where the transformation power source comes from, is the glorified Christ. And here he is presented before God, before the Ancient of Days, to receive glory. Okay, and he's got it all here 500 years before Christ ever empties himself of the form of God and takes the form of man. So to me, it's absolutely incredible. Lots of other thoughts, but we'll get moving here. A comment.
So, I wanted to make sure I understood your dirt ball.
Yeah.
Analogy.
Yeah.
And so, like, the devil didn't like God's plan, or us, obviously, and so he thwarted that, and Jesus came to the rescue for us, for this kingdom that's going to last forever, but for us here asking, why would anybody go through this problem, it sounds like you're suggesting that there's a bigger plan that we don't know about, perhaps where we fit in the kingdom doing things other than being bored for 10,000 years or whatever. So there's, because we are the clay, and what right does the clay have to say to the potter? Mm-hmm. So there seems to be a much larger plan beyond this that we'll learn more about when we get on the other side, I think is what you're saying. Is that right?
So I'm not directly saying that, and then if I understand your comment. Now, I do believe that. Okay, because we got too many things in the scriptures that don't make sense to us on this side of eternity. So, yeah, I agree with that. I think the point I'm trying to make is, do the angels have faith?
Oh, no, not like
not like us. So why is it that we have a faith that the angels do not have? Because our faith was forged on the dirt ball.
They're binary, though, right? I mean, they either,
yeah.
Yeah, they're yes. Yeah, so that's different. That's a different kind of, we're volunteer.
Exactly.
And they're binary, so they were made that way. And so when they erred, they got put into darkness.
Yeah. And so the point that I'm making is everything you're saying is true, and it's only possible because we started on the earth. Right? He has created an environment where we, by faith, can seek out God, knowing it can exist, even though we don't see him physically. Then through the scriptures, and this is only specific towards New Covenant Christians, right? That through that process, the faith that's developed here will then translate to heaven forever. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it's also, you and I kind of talked about it last week, is that, you know, that's for, the preview there is for, so we could build our faith, right? And that God has provided that. He's provided almost everything. But what's required on our part is that in order to go to the preview, the showing, we have to be seeking that information. Because it's not obvious like a billboard, right? Come to the preview. No, we have to seek it. And so in order to find and view the preview, as you've brought out, we have to be seeking him, you know, groping, as the scriptures would say. And so it's up to us to be looking for that. It's not bold right in your face. It's up to us to seek it. And in that process, we get the faith that you're bringing out.
Yeah, excellent point. I don't know if you guys think like me, but you know, I'm just sitting there during the Bible question, just so grateful that I'm surrounded by people who care what this thing says, know what this thing says, and are here at 9 a.m. dedicated to learning more about what it says. Do we realize how rare that is? You know, even the Baptists that help form a constitution on scriptural principles, right? Even in this own country, a group of people still had to, through a great awakening and a restoration movement, try to restore the church to the New Testament because the Reformation movement didn't do it. Yeah, had a really great conversation this week. And I think the family is actually coming next week to assembly. I'm very excited about that. And, you know, just had a conversation, and, you know, they're somewhat new to town. Been attending some larger congregations, and they're just, you know, we kind of come and go, and it's kind of easy to slip under the cracks. I mean, there's thousands of people, and that's, you know, that's easy to do. And we had heard that you're a preacher. I said, yeah, you know. Well, we'd like to come. You know, all right, yeah, we'd love to have you, you know. And in her best way possible, you know, I mean, you know, they want to know what you believe, you know. I don't know if you guys run into this, but a lot of people think I'm Mormon because it says Church of Christ, you know. And they're used to hearing Church of Christ, Latter-day Saints, you know. So usually I got one gal that as soon as her work schedule kind of changes up here with the season, she'll be coming. She thought I was Mormon. She said, well, you're a really nice guy, but I thought you were Mormon, so I wasn't. But then I went on your website and found out you weren't Mormon, so I'd like to come, you know. Okay, I hope you guys get to meet her. She's great. Hopefully see her when the ground freezes. So, you know, just having a conversation, and I'm just building on what Mike said here. Because I'm so grateful for what we have. And I don't know if you guys, I know you are, but do you sit, I mean, I'm just sitting there and this is what I think, you know, when the guys are doing opening. And I told her, you know, basically she's trying to figure out, you know, I mean, who are you? What do you believe? You know, and I said, we're a group of people that are trying to follow the scriptures as close as possible. And we believe that the pattern, instruction, organization, and purpose of the church can be found in the pages of the New Testament. Okay, and so if you come here, you're just going to get the Bible. I mean, that's, you know, I'm taking us through Daniel, Lorenzo's taking us through Hebrews. I mean, that's kind of where we focus. And I said, and I mean all due respect, I mean, you're not going to get Noah was saved on a boat from a flood. And that's good stuff. And Jesus does love you, but you're going to get the Bible if you come on out. Now, we've got this faith that can be cultivated on the earth that Galatians calls the faith. That does translate to an eternity in heaven, and it's cultivated down here on earth. You know, and so Mike's comment is, he's got that here for you to see. It's developed here. This is where it comes from. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, we all looking in a mirror are beholding the glorified Christ, are being transformed like that. This is it, right here. I'm so excited you guys are here. This is the stuff that fires me up. I mean, near as I can tell, you still got enough freedom where you could have been anywhere you wanted to be this morning. But you're here. Because you understand. Okay, now God has shown us these things ahead of time so that we'll have faith, but we got to be looking. If you're not looking, there's no transformation. If you're not looking, the faith is not growing. It's not being developed. I mean, we got to be people of this book. That's why it just really fires me up when I am surrounded by people who want to know what this thing says. Okay, excellent point. Verse 13 here of Daniel chapter 7 says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. I mean, you guys should just have dozens upon dozens of New Testament verses just ringing through your ear when you hear this. I mean, this is packed. Now, and that's why we spent 3 weeks on it. You know, I'm doing my best to unpackage this, okay? Behold, with the clouds of heaven is ascension language. Jesus says, you will not finish going through these towns till you see the Son of Man coming. Later on in Matthew, and say about chapter 26, talking to the Jewish leaders, he says, the Son of Man will come with the clouds. Okay? It's also Jesus returns on the clouds as well, which is why the angel in Acts chapter 1 says, why do you keep staring? He will come in the same way which he has left, in the clouds. One like the Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him. He was given dominion. We covered that. Jesus has all dominion, authority, and power. He was given glory. We covered that last week. Glorified. The glory that was given to Christ that he had as God before the world was. His own words in John 17:5. And he was also given a kingdom. We covered that. One of the things that we see in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus is talking to the apostles about who do people say I am? Peter confesses, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, on that confession, on that rock, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Right? We see here in the end of verse 14, the kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. This is not an earthly kingdom. Okay? It's not David reigning as king and Jesus in the temple and the kingdoms on earth in Jerusalem. It is not a physical kingdom. Jesus' own words in confession before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? And we might have to talk about that more later. Understanding that this is a spiritual kingdom because it will never be destroyed. But those are the exact same words Jesus has in Matthew 16 when he talks about the keys to the kingdom. It'll never, the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. We covered all of this. So we are getting a look into the most significant event ever. Okay, Hebrews 9. Let's turn there. This is probably one of the harder sections to decide where to pick up reading. We'll do verse 23. I may change my mind and add more on later, but Hebrews 9, verse 23. The section that we missed, you know, largely leading up to this was the emphasis on sprinkled blood in the Old Covenant. Okay. Okay, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Well, now I figured out how I can wrap this up real quick without reading the whole chapter. If you've listened to any of Kevin's classes on Sunday night, right? Going through those sacrifices, right? The peace offering, the grain offering. If we remember those, there's a process to it. Right? Now, we haven't really got into the guilt, into the sin offering yet, but, you know, they would bring that sacrifice, and then, you know, the neck would be cut, and the blood would be poured out, and then the priest would take some of that blood and would sprinkle it on different things, and that would be a communication that the price has been paid, the death has taken place, but the blood needs to be applied, right? So some things that hopefully are fresh on our mind, just the way that the old covenant worked. So in verse 23, he says, it's necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed and the heavenly things with a better sacrifice. So, you know, Bob the Bull might get it done under the covenant, but he's not going to get it done to cleanse heaven. It is going to take the blood of God himself to cleanse the heavenly places. See, the heavenly places, because they are superior, are going to need a better sacrifice. That is why it had to be Jesus. Side note, okay, Bob the Bull doesn't make your conscience feel any better after you sin. God dying for you can. So that's another reason why it had to be Jesus. That's quick. I hope that makes sense. Right? You got a guilty conscience because you did the wrong thing. Okay? You ever done the wrong thing and then said sorry and the person forgave you and you walked away still feeling crummy because it was the wrong thing? Yeah. Now, talk about sinning against the creating God, and then Bob the Bull takes the bullet for you. Talk about walking away feeling like you still haven't been, the wrong hasn't been righted. It had to take the death of God to cleanse the consciences of mankind. There's no other sacrifice or substitution that was adequate. So there had to be a better sacrifice. Verse 24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. Okay, so a reference to the physical temple, right? A mere copy of the true one. Remember, the law was always a shadow. The true tabernacle that's pitched in heaven is there. Okay, so he didn't enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, doesn't it kind of sound like Jesus is going to heaven being presented before God? Isn't that exactly what's happening in Daniel? Very cool. Verse 25, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The writer of Hebrews telling us that event when Jesus presents himself before God, okay, with his own blood. You know, Kevin talks a lot about the victim, you know, that's Bob the Bull, you know, and then you got the offender, you know, and then the offerer. And Jesus is just all of them, right? He's the one that gets the neck slit, but he's also the priest administering the blood in the holy place, right? And, okay, Hebrews making the point that Jesus did it how many times? Once. That's what makes him different than his types or foreshadows under the law. They had to do it many times, right? And they were going into the Holy of Holies with blood that was not their own, right? So that's different. Jesus went in to the perfect tabernacle, right, in heaven with his own blood, with a superior sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. Now we understand this. It's Hebrews that calls it the consummation of the ages. And you just got to see it in Daniel chapter 7, 500 years beforehand. Okay, yeah. So that's what I wanted you guys, we have more to hit here, but that's what I want you to you're going to leave understanding this. The greatest day, the consummation, I think of culmination or the high point or the apex or the you know, it's like we've been practicing, the T-ball team's been practicing all year and we've played all of our games and it's led to this moment where we can win the national T-ball championship. That's the consummation. Okay. Consummation isn't simply just important. Consummation means all the events before it have led up to it. That's what consummation means. Okay. Now, here's where I think this gets really cool. Acts chapter 5. Okay, the apostles getting some pushback here from the Jewish leadership. The preaching of the risen Christ and new covenant priesthood is underway. And they're getting some pushback here. So Acts chapter 5, verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." You probably missed it. I'm going to read it again. Before I do, I'm going to remind you. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles are gathered together at the command of Jesus. He sent the messenger. You go tell them to remember where I told them to be. Okay. And so they're gathered together, and right before he ascends, they're talking, "Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? You do not know what you are speaking of, okay? Remain in Jerusalem for what I have promised." Jesus ascends, and he ascends into the clouds. Now, what happened on the other side of that cloud? Well, Daniel 7 is showing us. He was presented before God. Hebrews tells us he offers the blood of the sacrifice that he made on Golgotha, right? He's led captive. He's led captives captive, right? He's got them with him. I know how he says it directly in Ephesians. I'm trying to help us understand. He led captives captive is the literal through there, is what happened. Hebrews says he offers the blood for the covenant. And Daniel says he receives glory, dominion, and a kingdom. Right? Daniel gives us that picture. And in verse 32, says, "We are witnesses of these things." So I'm going to go back and read it. And I want you, because, okay, the apostles say, "We are witnesses of these things." Now I'm going to go back up to verse 27, and I want you to catch what are the things listed that Peter and the apostles say they witnessed. So they bring them before the council, verse 27. High priest questioned them. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, intending to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Here we go. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Were they witnesses of that? Whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Were they witnesses of that? He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior. Are they witnesses of that? Peter says they are. To grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. If God exalts Jesus to his right hand, where does that put Jesus? On the throne in heaven. Right? And Peter and the apostles said, we saw it. Now, when you read Acts 1, you don't get that picture, do you? In Acts 1, you get he goes into the clouds, and then they're like, and that's when the angel says, why are you staring into the sky? Like, I'm trying to figure out where he just went, you know. But by Acts 5, Peter confidently says, we are witnesses of Jesus at the right hand of God. In case we haven't seen that before, I want to make sure that we see that. Okay, 1 second. Now, when does that take place between Acts 1 and Acts 5? The Bible doesn't tell us. But I got tool opinion here. I think a whole lot of stuff went down in Acts chapter 2. And I think that when the Spirit came down and immersed them apostles and revealed all things to them, because Jesus promised the Spirit would in John, right? I will send you a helper. He will reveal all these things to you. So, we understand Daniel 7. Jesus goes to heaven, gets glory, dominion, and a kingdom. We've been crushing it for 3 weeks. What do I want you to take away from today? Do you understand what you can see in Daniel before it happens 500 years later? Hebrews is trying to explain to us that this is the culmination of God's plan, that everything has led to this moment when the blood of Jesus' perfect sacrifice can actually be offered and cleanse heaven of its sin that the devil and the angels brought. And not only that, but that sacrifice can cleanse the consciences of mankind. The perfect sacrifice. Right? And the apostles said, we've seen it. Can you? Can you see it? If you say yes, you got to give me the Bible verse. Do you see what I'm trying to do here? You have this consummation of the ages and the curtains pulled back in Daniel chapter 7. You get a little preview of the greatest day ever. Hebrews 9 telling us what the significance of that event, and the apostles themselves said, we are witnesses of Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. And the apostles can see it. Can we see it? Yeah. Can we see it? The answer is yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Rain gave me the verse because I heard him quote it. So, we can do it. Do you understand? We know 2 Corinthians 3. How important it is that you understand when Jesus received glory, dominion, and a kingdom, when he received glory. That's significant. Right? That's significant. Verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? It's Jesus sitting on the throne. Can you see what the apostles said they saw? Yeah, it's in here. And maybe that's why I'm so excited this morning, just sitting there while Kendall's going through the Bible question and, you know, Lorenzo's leading opening. Because it's like, do we really understand what it is that we can see? Do we realize the apostles saw it? Did we know that? Maybe some of you did. But can we see it? Yeah, we can see it. We can see when Jesus is presented, the Son of Man comes on the clouds and he's presented before the ancient days and he receives glory, Daniel said. And the New Covenant says, you, when you look in the Scriptures, which is the mirror, James calls it, can see Jesus' glory. So can you see the other side of the cloud? You can. The result, we're being transformed. Anybody interested in being transformed? Anybody want to be more patient? More kind? Exercise more self-control? I really would like more self-control. I'm still praying for an increase in my faith every day. I still pray that. Okay? We're being transformed into that same image, just from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So that's why I said earlier that that's the new creation, isn't it? And the source of that, and that's the message this morning, is the new creation. This fits together really well. The source of that transformative power comes from seeing Jesus on the throne. And the Bible told us we can see it. Now that's an interesting thing, right? You're kind of plugging away there in Philippians. Does it really feel like you can see Jesus on a throne? I could probably see Jesus on a throne by some artist depiction on a YouTube video. Oh, wait, that's not even close, is it? How do you picture Jesus on a throne? I can't get the verse unapproachable light out of my head, so I always just picture just this massive sunball that you just can't see. I don't even know what heaven looks like in my own head because it's just completely blocked out by the sun. Unapproachable light. Right? By faith, we have to believe the Scripture when it says you can see the glorified Christ in the Scriptures. What is His glory? In large, it's His character too, isn't it? That's what we're being transformed into. Well, I mean, what's Jesus' glory? I've been always the one that explained this to me 100 years ago, you know? Explain Jesus' glory. And it's multifaceted, but he really emphasized on Jesus' character. Can you see that in the Scriptures? Is that what we're transformed into by faith? It's like, yeah, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Really important things. We're at the top of the hour, so kind of have to abruptly end there. We've got one more thing to pick up from Daniel 7. Okay? I'll just read it to you guys really quick before we close out here. That definitely needs to be covered. All the peoples, verse 14. Nations, men of every language, might serve him. We do have to cover the inclusion of the Gentiles in the new covenant because that is also being shown in the picture here we have in Daniel chapter 7. So appreciate your attention, guys. We'll break.